of Matthew 20. Our Lord says this: "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his stewards, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." Amen. May the Lord bless the public reading of his own word. First, let us turn to Matthew and chapter 20, Matthew's Gospel and chapter 20. We would like to look this morning to this very familiar parable here in verses 1 through to 16. But as my main text, I want to take verse 13, that here the landlord, he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong, he says. It's those words, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Now, I'm sure you've heard words such as this. When things happen in our lives, then when we are facing certain challenges and things don't work out well for us or the way we would like them to, we say to ourselves, or we would say to people, if I were God, I would do such and such a thing. Usually those who say it are about to say something that will criticize God's dealings with them or with someone else. They would say, well, if I were God, I would not let that happen to my grandmother or my father. If I were God, I would do this. If I were God, I would do that. And underlying this, of course, is this sense that they are just, they are wise, or more just and more wise than God himself, or that they are more gracious than God, that we would say in that situation that we love more than God, that there is more goodness in us than in God. And of course, that is a tendency in all of us to think this, especially when we pass through hard times. when we go through tough times and difficult times, that God is, we would think, God is not just in this matter. God is not good in this matter. Doesn't God know? Is he not wise enough to know that this, how it will affect me, or how it will affect people around me, or how it will affect this world? And this parable, at least partly, is given to us to show us that in all circumstances, God is just and sovereign. That in all circumstances, God is good. Now, I would like to look at four salvation or gospel lessons that are taught to us in this passage. Four phrases that contain a lesson to us about God and about ourselves. And they're clearly taught here. They may be blunt to our ears, but they are true. Mainly that God does us no wrong. God does us no wrong, but he always does us good. And so the four things that I want to say is this. First of all, that God is gracious and we are debtors. God is gracious and we are debtors. Secondly, that God is right and we are wrong. Thirdly, that God is good and mankind is by nature evil. Fourthly, God is wise and we are foolish. These are four things, politically incorrect points that our Lord Jesus Christ teaches here. But it doesn't matter if it is politically incorrect. The matter is, what is truth? What is truth? What is reality? So the first thing is this, that we learn here that God is gracious and we, mankind, we are like debtors. God is gracious and we are debtors. How do we see that? Well, in this parable, we have the kingdom of heaven being portrayed like a marketplace, like a vineyard, or both together. We see in verse 1 that a man that is a landowner, a man that is a householder, goes out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. So verse 1 says, for the kingdom of heaven. So he's speaking about spiritual things. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Now, this was a very common scene in those days. Our Lord Jesus Christ is using normal illustrations of what people were seeing every day in the marketplace, and he then teaches the spiritual lessons from that. Those who had a charge of land went out to the marketplace, and those who needed work, they went into the marketplace and they tried to match one another up. The employer, the master, would come and look for those who were looking for work. And so you would see people, he would go to a place and various people are standing about waiting to get a job, to work for the day. In fact, they are called later on a couple of times as idle, those who were waiting for work. You'll notice in verse 3 that he goes out the third hour of the day. He sees others are standing idle. And again in verse 6, he finds others are standing idle. And in verse 6, he asks them this question, why stand ye here all the day idle? This is, why are you standing here all the day, not with no work, idling your time away? Now, this is a significant word in this parable. And of course, it is not a parable to teach us about worldly work or everyday callings. If we were preaching a moral gospel, I would say to you, it is good to work. Well, that's a good thing, but that's not what the purpose of this parable is. This is about the kingdom of heaven. This is about a spiritual lesson. It is to take us into the spiritual realm. And when we read about idleness in the kingdom of heaven, it's speaking of those who are spiritually idle. It may be men and women. It may be young men and young women who are extremely busy in their lives. They're constantly working 5 days a week, 6 days a week. They get up early, they go to bed late. It could be those people with busy jobs. It might even be those who presently don't have any kind of paid work, but they're busy still. Some of you who have retired, you're as busy, if not more, than when you were out there working from 9 till 5. It may be students and children doing their lessons and sitting through lectures and spending time reading and studying and preparing for their exams. It really doesn't matter what your present employment and situation is, because this is not speaking about that. It is speaking about a spiritual world. The kingdom of heaven is speaking about the spiritual dimension, the spiritual idleness. And it's basically saying that no matter what work we have or what work we don't have, if we are not alive and if we are not active in the kingdom of heaven, we are idle spiritually. If we are not serving the Lord with our lives, the Lord views us as idlers. And so really, he's saying, whatever work we are engaged in, however busy or not busy we are, the biggest question of all for us that we have to ask ourselves is this: am I living for and serving the Lord, my maker, my creator, my master? Have I that life of life, and am I living for him? Is my life, is my hours, my days, my weeks, is it about the Lord? And is it about my maker? Am I living so that he might be honored, he might be glorified? Or am I just living for this world? If not, the Lord is saying that you are a spiritually idle. You are a spiritual idler. You are a spiritual slothful man or woman, boy or girl. You are spiritually careless about your soul. And so he spoke this to awaken them, to shake them up. Now, that word idle, it's a horrible word. To be called an idler, it will be very offensive to you if I said, why are you an idler? And yet that is how God views us if we are living apart from him. If your life, if my life is separated from him, he calls us a spiritual idler. However much dust and sound and family and fury is around your life, if the Lord, if God, your maker, is not the center of it, he views all of us, whatever we are doing, as idleness, as worthless, as useless, eternally speaking. Eternally speaking. And so he comes to us this morning. He comes to you this morning. As he comes to these people, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, why are you idle? Yes, why are you idle? Not why is the person next to you idle, but why are you idle about your soul? Does that describe you this morning? If you are not under the service of God, we are not doing the work for which we were made. You see, if God has created us and made us and he sustains you and I every day, if whatever we do is based on us and for us, we are not doing what we were created to be. And so God comes to these idlers. And we read that this happened early in the morning. In verse 1, it says God is pictured here as getting up early in the morning. He's not some kind of a absentee landlord. He's not, and there he's telling us, he's not someone who's careless. He's not someone who's disinterested. He's not someone who's unconcerned, looking at the situation of idleness and sees the idle, sees the person who's wasting their time and their life is valueless and worthless, and just washes his hands of them and says, I'll just go after people who are working. He's showing us the Lord is interested in people whose lives have been a mess and whose life has been careless about their own soul. So the Lord sees it and he's up early. He's concerned. He's active. He's interested. In fact, we read in the prophecy of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 44 and verse 4, the Lord says this, Howbeit I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. He says, I have risen early and sent them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. God depicts himself as rising up early in earnest to go out and to seek those who are idle in the marketplace. And so he goes out, and he goes out with gracious offers of employment. He presents them with jobs to do something with their lives, not to be standing around doing nothing. Notice here, these laborers did not make their way to his vineyard to work. It wasn't them going to the vineyard. It's him coming to them while they're idling about. And he made his way to their marketplace to hire them. They didn't come seeking him, but he came seeking them. And that's such a thing. So important. In this parable, these initial verses are all about setting this context of grace and love of this man, this good man of the house. Here is God up, active, involved, concerned, seeking, offering. Here is showing God is gracious. These people were idling about. They were not worthy enough to receive this blessing from the hand of this landlord, but the Lord comes after them. And contrast this with these idlers who are not seeking, who are not making their way to him, and yet he comes to them. In verse 2, we read that he agrees with them. He agrees with the laborers for a penny a day. It's just the standard daily wage of a soldier or a laborer. And this is just a fair wage he gives them. He doesn't charge them less than they ought to or give them less than they ought to. So he agrees, I'll pay you for a day's wage. It's a fair wage. There is no exploitation here. It is 6 in the morning. The working day started. It went from 6 in the morning till 6 in the evening. And then we read in verse 3, that he goes out again about the third hour. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. And he offers more people work. The others who have come idling about, more work. In verse 5, he goes out about the sixth hour. That's midday. The ninth hour he goes. That's 3 o'clock in the evening. And he does the same thing. And then about the 11th hour. That's 5 p.m. That's only 1 hour left. That's when you are packing up, getting all ready to leave for home. But he goes out and he finds these people just at the 11th hour, still idling about. Still, the day has gone and they have not done anything with their lives. And he asks this question of them. He says, why stand ye here all the day idle? And notice, after the first offer at 6 a.m., for all of the others, he says, whatsoever is right, I will give you. He doesn't actually promise a wage to them. He does that for the first group, the first ones at 6 o'clock in the morning. I will agree with you a penny, a day's work, a day's wage. For the others, he says, whatever is right, I will give you. Whatever is fair, I will give you. There is no negotiation there. He doesn't agree with them about anything. There's no contract there. They trust him. And they go to work for him. And at the end of the day, each is paid the same. This is amazing. So the day begins with God's gracious initiative, and it ends with his grace, that gracious reward, giving them more than these people had any right to expect. And so, as it were, the bookends of this day and the bookends of this parable are God is gracious. God is gracious. God does not deal with us as we deserve. God deals with us graciously, mercifully. He takes gracious initiatives. He gives a gracious reward. And it paints everyone in this account, in this story, apart from this master, as a debtor. He gives them more than they deserve. Whatever is gained at the end of the day is sheer grace, sheer gift. And so God is gracious. We are debtors. And whatever situation we are facing in our lives, let that be our conclusion. God is gracious in my life. Me, I'm only a debtor and ever a debtor and always a debtor, always depending upon God's grace. And that's why the Lord says to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Because the Apostle Paul was every day dependent upon the grace of God. But much more so a poor sinner who is yet standing there idle. The second thing is this, that God is right and we are wrong. Not only that we are debtors, but we are wrong as well. God is right and we are wrong. Look at verse 8. We read this. So when it was evening, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. So the evening came. Perhaps this evening is the evening of world history. Maybe the Lord is speaking about the end of the world. World history, as it were, is ending. It is winding up, heading toward the end. And the Lord has returned to deal with how people have through the day of world history or their own personal history, how they have managed, what they have done with their life. And as he gives out the penny to those who came last, we read in verse 9, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. So he pays those who came at 5 a penny, those who came at 3 o'clock a penny, those who came at the 11th hour a penny, who came at the 9th hour a penny. And in verse 10 we read that, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. So they began to murmur. These people who were there at the beginning, they have worked for the whole day, they begin to murmur. And what are they saying? What are these people saying? Who are now, they are tired because of the work, and they are murmuring, saying, Lord, you are wrong. This is wrong. So they grumble. This is natural way. How many times did you grumble last week? Complaints about this and that and the other thing, that you should have received something better than what God has provided for you? It's a natural thing that man does. And so you can hear, you can relate to what they are saying, and you might say to yourself, well, that's true. I would say the same thing as well. First come, first served, surely. But the Lord says, last come, first serve. First come, last serve. They grumble. Long hours, harder work equals better pay, surely. That's what they say. Verse 12. These last, they say, have wrought but an hour, 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But you see, my friends, they had agreed the penny, that they would have a penny for that day, or a day's wage for that day. And yet they are unhappy, and they are grumbling, And what are they unhappy about? They're unhappy that others less deserving than them got the same as them. That's what it is. And you see the self-importance and the pride that they have in their own hearts. See, they think of themselves as being more important than these other people. They started off as debtors, that day, unemployed, idlers. Someone comes along, a good man of the house, graciously gives them work, graciously provides them a reasonable wage. They get to the end of the day and suddenly they are thinking so highly of themselves. They think that they are creditors and that their master is the debtor. The master owes them something. And that's how people treat God. People treat God as the debtor, that they are in charge of their lives, that God is the servant, that God is the one that it should simply do what people ask him to do. And so they say, well, I've prayed, haven't I? Why hasn't God answered this? Why hasn't God done something for me? As if God is our servant, that whatever we bid him, he should straight away run to us and do whatever we ask him to do. They are saying, they are the dictating the terms and God must accept them. They have gone from being a humble beggars now to being sovereign kings. And they are saying, you are wrong. Listen to us. We have got a better sense of justice than you. You have made us equal to these people. And in verse 13, the Lord answers. He answered unto them and said, friend. You see, still, God is gracious. He calls him friend. He didn't have to call him a friend. Similarly, when the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas appears to him, comes with the army behind him to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to Judas, that will you betray me with a kiss, friend? And so he says, friend, I do thee no wrong. He's feeling the point of this accusation. This good man has been told, you are wrong. And he turns around and he says, friend, I do thee no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny? And the rightness and the justice of God is a theme throughout this parable. Look at verse 4. When he promises to those who come afterwards, the later employees, he says, whatsoever is right, I will give you. And look at verse 7. He says the same thing. And whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. He's right, isn't he? He's right. He's right in giving these first laborers the penny that had been agreed, and yet at the end of the day, they come and they point fingers in his face and say, you are wrong, and because you have made these other people equal to us, we have worked longer, we have worked harder, we are more deserving. You have made others equal to us. And he says, friend, I do thee no wrong. And God will never, my friends, do wrong. God never has done wrong to any single person in the whole human race. To everyone who comes to God and points a finger in his face and says to God, you are wrong, as many people do today, God says, no, I am not wrong. I have done you no wrong at all. To everyone that comes to God and say, look at my life, and compare it to these other people's lives. These other people's lives have turned out better. We started in the same time. We started in the same circumstance. And yet look at how my life turned out. You are wrong, God, in the way you have dealt with me. And God says, no, I have done thee no wrong. He's never wrong to anyone. He will never wrong you. He can honestly defend himself with these words to every person who accuses him. He says, I do thee no wrong. My friends, are you daring to come to God, to your own maker who sustained you and blessed you and says, this is wrong? What you did here, what you did to him, what you did to her, what you have done, all of these have been wrong things? Well, this parable comes to you then with a very powerful challenge to give up this accusation. It is blasphemous to confess this matter to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been wrong. We ought to join with the Lord himself who says, I am right. And it's you that's wrong. You see, we are so proud. Man is so proud. We don't want to admit to that. That's our problem. We are so self-righteous that we think we are better than other people. And God says, I am right. God is right and we are wrong. So that's the second thing. The third thing is this. God is good and we are evil. God is good and we are evil. Now, look at verse 15. Verse 15. The Lord says this, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? This whole parable, and as we have seen it, is about the generosity of God. God is a generous God, and how he gives sufficiently to all, and good unto all men is the Lord. He has a good heart. He's saying, a heart that delights to do good. He says, I am good. He looks back over his dealings with everyone that day, and he says, I am good. I have done good, and I delight to do good. I enjoy my goodness. I enjoy these things. I am good. And all the spotlight, it is on his shining, his goodness, and his generosity of God towards those who are so undeserving. But amid this bright, shining light of God's goodness, he sees a mark. He sees this dark, evil eye. He says, is your eye evil because I am good? Does it make you jealous to see me being so good to the undeserving? How can it cause you such pain? Why does it rise this jealousy within you to see me being so good to others? You agreed with me about the penny when you started working for me. You saw goodness in that. You thought that was a fair wage. But now your eye is evil. And it is not because I gave you less than I agreed to, but because I have dealt with others in a way that has made you feel you've been made equal to them. And this shows your envy, it shows your malice, it shows actually what's going on in your heart. You have ill will in you. If you could take that penny out of that person's pocket, you would. Your eye is evil. And we have to face up to that. What a contrast to this here, because a good and a generous God, and this miserly, this malicious, this murderous spirit in the heart of these people. And the Lord says, your eye is evil. You didn't complain because you haven't had enough, but you are complaining because of others were treated equally to you, and it's agony to them. And finally, the Lord is saying this, God is wise and we are foolish. God is wise and we are foolish. Look at verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Here is teaching us that God is basically organizing his household here, and he's saying, the way I do things is the best way, the wisest way, and this is how I do things. The way I do things is not first come, first serve. It is first come, last serve, and last come, first served. That is the way I work. That's my wisdom. And I know it is not yours. I know it. My thoughts are far away from your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. I know that. So my thoughts and my ways are far higher than yours. And you will never understand fully how wise I am and how foolish you are, how contrary the ways of think of our thinking and our dealings are. The Lord is saying, I am wise. You don't try to work it all out, but you actually show your own foolishness. It is like a robot trying to find how the process of its own design. You and I, my friends, the Bible is showing us the lesson from here. We are so proud to admit that kind of a thing naturally. And we are trying to figure out God. And we ask foolish questions about the Lord. And there is no defensiveness here. It's absolutely crystal clear. The Lord is saying, this is my wisdom. Last, first, first, last. Many called, but few chosen. He says, I'm sovereign in all of these things too. So there are these four gospel principles about ourselves and about God. It brings man very low. We are told here God is gracious and we are debtors, that God is right and we are evil, that God is wise and we are foolish. How do we apply this? What does this mean for you? What does it mean for me? What's the application of this parable for us? This also addresses to us many things in our own day, in our own lives. It is addressed to the unconverted, just as the Jews were unconverted. It is addressed to the unevangelized, unconverted. We sometimes say, what about those who never hear about the way of salvation? What about those who never hear the gospel, who have never been evangelized, who don't have a Bible? How is God good to them? How is God just in dealing with them? How can God send them to hell and deal with them as a strict justice when they have never had the gospel? Well, the Bible tells us they've had the creation. They've had the book of creation. They have the book of their own conscience. In Romans chapter 1, it tells us that God's creation is preaching to people, is preaching to them. But what do people do? They take the creature and they make idols with it. Or in Psalm 19, it tells us that God's handiworks, his fingerprints, are over all his works, over all the world, sending message to every nation, to every tongue, to every tribe, to everyone, that they have a conscience in which God has put his law. Again, he's calling them. And that is how these unevangelized heathen, the unevangelized people in this world will be judged. How did you respond yourself to the callings of God? When you actually hear the preaching of the word of God, how do you respond to that? And the Lord comes to us and says, friend, I do thee no wrong. You have creation. But what did you do with it? Did you ignore it? Or did you try to put it aside and say, oh, well, science puts away God and evolution puts away the whole idea of God. Even though there is no evidence for it, pseudoscience, we call it. You have your own conscience. What have you done with it? You've deafened your ears to it. You say, no, this is not sin. It's just wrongdoing. It's just a part of our genetic makeup. And the Lord says to us, friend, I do thee no wrong. But this is a message to the evangelized, unconverted people, people who are hearing the gospel, and yet they have not responded to it. Is the Lord speaking to anyone here? The gospel is calling us out of our idleness of our souls. The Lord is coming to you this morning, boys and girls, with gracious offers in the gospel to go with him to his vineyard, to go and live for him and to have this life. And he says, I do thee no wrong. Why stand ye here idle all the day? Why pass so much of your life in spiritual idleness, spiritual inactivity, spiritual unemployment and laziness and spiritual sloth? Why do you do that? And you at the end of the day, when your evening comes and you are confronted by the good man of this house, he too will look to you and say, friend, I do thee no wrong. I presented you with the gospel. You went to Providence Chapel week after week. I came to you early. I came to you when you were young. I came to you when you were in your middle age. I came to you even when you were older in your 11th hour. and I pleaded with you. The word of God was on your shelves. You had it on your phones. You had it on your computer. You had access to sermons. It was broadcasted to you on YouTube even. What did you do with that? I do thee no wrong when you ignored it and you wasted your life. And I now cast you into the outer darkness. I do thee no wrong when I say, depart from me and go to the place where the devil and his angels are. I do thee no wrong, the Lord says. And this, there is a word of encouragement to us here. At different stage of your life. Maybe this morning you say, I have been here so many times. It seems that my time of grace has passed. I'm in my middle age. I'm older now. And my heart is so hardened. And I don't believe God will save me. But God comes to you this morning. And he says, come, don't stand idle. Those years that the locusts have eaten, those times that you've wasted, God will bless you and God will add to it. Don't waste your time now. Don't go on just waiting and idling about. And he says to us, believers, he says, that's why we ought to go also into the vineyard. Go into the vineyard and into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come. So, my friends, I don't know what hour it is for you, but what the Lord is saying, it is not too late. If you are here this morning, it's not too late for you. The gate is shutting, but it is not yet shut. The 11th hour may have come, and you look back to all of your years of your life and all the time that spiritually has been wasted, and you think, what can I do for the Lord now? I've only got a year left, 2 years left, maybe a few years left. And the Lord says, it's not too late. Spurgeon told a story, and with this I finish. He said of a story of a man he knew, an old man who got lost in the woods one winter night. And the darkness was falling, the snow was falling, he could hear wild animals. And the howling of the animals. And he was lost. He didn't know where to turn. He didn't know what to do. So he gathered a few leaves together and a few dry twigs together that he could find. And he thought, well, if he would light this up, hopefully he will be kept warm and also ward off the animals. And he just had a box of matches with 69 matches in it. And so he thought, I'll turn this on and fire this up, kindle it, and I will be safe for overnight. Well, he started with the first match. It went out. The second one went out. The third one, he went through it all. All of these matches were going. And then he thought, I've only got 5 left. What am I going to do now? So the fifth one went. The fourth one went. The third one. The second one. There was only one left. Then it was that he pleaded with God. He turned to the Lord and he cried upon the Lord, Lord, have mercy upon my soul and help me with this, my last match. And it lit. And he was able to keep this fire burning through the night. And he was able to then tell Spurgeon this story. And my friends, there's a lesson in that. We might have spent all of our matches. There is only one left. Has God brought you to that point of desperation for you to call upon God and say to him, Lord, I've spent it all. I've nothing left anymore. I've only this one left. This one year left. This one day left. Lord, have mercy upon me and save me. Save me. My friends, the Lord does us no wrong. And he says to you, I do thee no wrong. I do thee no wrong. Will that echo into eternity? For many people who have gone into eternity as a lost person, still they hear, I do thee no wrong. This is what we deserve. But when we call upon God, not only he does us no wrong, but he does us good. He shows mercy. And he saves a soul who turns to Jesus Christ and pleads the fact that Jesus Christ died upon the cross
to bear away our sins. You see, God is full of grace and sent His Son so that we might realize that there is one who died instead of us. There is one who went through our winter. There is one who suffered the wrath of God. And so by turning to Him, the Lord no longer deals with us as those who are condemned to die, but as those who are saved by His grace. My friends, this morning God comes to us then into our marketplace. He comes to us early. He comes to us for those of us who are sitting and we have spiritually not been active. And He says to you, come into my vineyard. Come and have my life. Receive my grace. And what we should do, my Lord, I will come. And even if you think the Lord hasn't come to you, you should go out and call, Lord, here I am. Save me. That's what you ought to do. And call His attention to you. Well, my friends, let us then seek the Lord and let us pray that God would show us mercy. Let us all pray.